Let's do our books of the Bible this morning. The Old Testament, we have Mr. Huber here with us. Run through the books of the Old Testament. I don't have any of the copies with me today, so there is a little bit of weird phrasing in it, as we say the book of once in a while and stuff like that. So if you don't know it, try to follow along. If you do, you got the paper there. We only have five more weeks of class, I believe, together. So here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. All right, does that sound somewhat familiar? How many of you, that's the first time? You weren't here a couple weeks? All right, a few people. How many of you didn't remember anything? It's like, it's almost like the first time. It might as well be. All right, let's go through it another time, maybe a tiny bit faster. Get our tongues loosened up. Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. Fantastic. Awesome job as we work through those. Thank you, Mrs. Huber. If you have your book from last week, Financial Stewardship, go ahead and take that out. We're going to go through the answers quickly to the homework at the end. If you didn't get it and you would like the book, I think I have two copies left, but we're all done with it in class here. You guys need it? All right. I love my book. That's okay. Praise the Lord. It's done. Then, well, now the reason to have it is so you have it. Now it's in your lap. You have that information with you. You can study, peruse, review. All right, you do have it. Good. So we'll go through the answers at the end here, just quickly before we jump into the new book. Lesson 6 quiz, although we're not doing them in order. This is only our lesson 2. Well, who is the source of all our resources? God. Easy answer. All Sunday school kids love God, Jesus, Bible. So God, number one answer. There we go. Two references I wrote down. Well, actually, Anna wrote them down for me. She was nice. We were going through it together, and she wanted to write them down. So James 1:17 and Haggai 2:8 are the two that I wrote down for two references for that. The financial rule number one states that giving is a command. It is a command of God to give. The verse I wrote down to explain that, Acts 20:35, right? Three ways to give to God. What's the first way, a first form of giving to God? Tithing. What's the next? Offerings, and then we see another alms. Another specific offering is a type of alms. So tithes, offerings, and alms. A tithe is 10% of all of our increase. Increase or gross is the way of saying, is the technical term for that, of your increase, the things that you bring in. Now, 5, what are our 3 responsibilities when tithing? Number was A, B, C. So excess, our increase. Assess. I can read. Assess our increase. Know what you bring in. Be honest with that. Bring the tithe to the house of God, and then commit it to the Lord by placing it in the offering plate. Number 6, an offering is giving blank 10% to show our love. What was that answer? Beyond 10%. So anything you give beyond that tithe is an offering to the Lord. Financial rule number 3 states to guard against debt. Guard against debt. List a verse that explains this. I wrote down Proverbs 22:7. And then there's a list of things that debt affects in our lives. Debt discourage us. There's more. I think there's 6 in the list in the book. It discourage, distresses, divides, disqualifies. No, that's the only 4 that are in there. All right. So those are some of the effects that debt can have on your life. And number 9, financial rule number 4 states to gain. What should we try to gain? Contentment. More than trying to gain finances, we gain contentment with what the Lord has given us. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Those are verses that I chose as my memory verses for this packet. Did anyone else choose those? Ms. Faulkner, do you know them? All right, go ahead. Yes. I always switch the B. I always say, let us be therewith, and it's let us therewith be, or vice versa. I can't even remember now because I mix it up all the time. Amen. What a blessing. And then the other one I did was Proverbs 24:1, but that was from the memory verses in the back. So it says to completely write them out, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 8. We just had them quoted. Number 10, let your what be your boss? The budget's the boss, because you always probably want more than what's in the budget. Completely write out Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. To be mindful of what your assets you have and what you're doing with them. Does anyone else want to share one of the memory verses from this packet? Anyone have one they'd like to say in front of everyone?
I don't have a verse, but I want to add Proverbs 27:23.
Yes.
Rick and I got in a discussion.
Okay. I believe, let's turn there. It's always nice to go to the passage in context. So whenever I have a Bible question, the first thing to do is to go to the verse and look around it. I believe because we're talking about the book of Proverbs, usually the verses are kind of the Proverbs. Some follow a flow. The chapter can have a theme. Sometimes these 5 verses all talk about the same thing. Sometimes it's half a chapter. But some of them are individual thoughts. So if we look around it, we look at the next verse, verse 24, gives us a little hint as to the context. So it says, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household and for the maintenance of thy maidens. So that section there all goes together. And it's talking about how, it's talking about storing up things because there's a time come. It's not going to be forever. But it talks about the benefit of saving, of preparing, and realizing the spiritual side of it, that these things come and go, and God is eternal, that the crown doesn't endure to every generation. Some things come and they go. So I do believe it's specifically referencing practical resources that you have. Now, we use the principle of it that when you're in charge of something, you are steward of that thing, whether it's your own flock, like a literal herd, or a pastoral flock. And then the scripture uses the illustration of a pastor being a shepherd. And you see that elsewhere in scripture. So you can build upon that idea. So I believe it references both, that it does in context. We're looking at taking care of what you have, the change in seasons, storing up for what's to come, especially that the last verse talks about that. But there's times of bounty and times of poverty, and being wise in the time of increase, knowing what you have and how to care for it for when the times of poverty come. But then, as Scripture does, God uses principles like this. And then you see in the New Testament, like a reference back to it in context for like the church. and knowing the shepherd. In Mexico, the word for shepherd is pastor. And that's what, you know, it's from those love languages, that's where, you know, it comes from. It's the idea of being a pastor is a shepherd of a flock. So I do believe it's a lesson for the church too as well, but I'd say it was more written practically for the context of finances and preparing and being wise about your house. But then the New Testament takes the principle, and even the prophets in the Old Testament refer to pastors caring for the people that are over them or under them. So both ways. The answer to me is both. Sorry, long roundabout way of getting there. Now neither of them are happy. No. Well, no, I would say it was written for talking about money, but then the principle of pastoring and caring for what's over you is included in that verse, because it talks about more than just the sheep, though, but it's the idea of being a steward of what you have. And then Christ, of course, is the chief shepherd, and that symbolism of a shepherd is built upon in Scripture. And I believe this verse fits completely into that as well, because the church is likened to a flock, and we are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, and you can't get away from that either. So to say a verse, that happens so much in the Old Testament, even in prophecy. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, they prophesy about what's about to happen right now. Like, you're about to get attacked in 60 years, or next year the enemy's coming. But then some of those verses also, the glory that's going to come, there's the restoration of Israel, going back to, you know, literally going back to Israel to rebuild the temple. But then the verses also apply to the millennium that's yet to come. So there's the immediate fulfillment of prophecy, and then the future fulfillment of prophecy. And which one was it written for? Well, it was written for both. You know, you can't just necessarily take one out of the other, out of it. And when David, you know, as Christ quotes Old Testament scripture, you has where was the verse he says? It's a confusing verse. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." There's the context David wrote it in, but then Christ says, "Well, it also, look, it applies this way too." So it's hard to just say it's for one thing. Anyway, any other questions about financial stewardship before we jump into the new one? All right, so I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. I hope I have the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a booklet about the Holy Spirit here today. This will be the next 2 weeks. We'll go through this one. There you go. Jay, would you mind handing out the rest? Thank you. Oh, I already stole mine. There you go. So when you get it, we're going to just open up to the first page. There's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pastor and I were just talking. Most likely, sneak peek, not even sure if I'm approved to announce it, I'm going to be starting institute classes. Again, a little one night out of the week. And one of the topics we were talking about teaching was Acts, mainly the first part of Acts. And you get into the Holy Spirit and how his ministry on earth changes for what he does and how he shows himself with gifts and wonders and things like that. But so there's a lot you could study, as with all these topics that aren't going to be in the book here. This is a kind of an introduction to the theme of the Holy Spirit. So when we get to him, let's just read the first paragraph here. Yielding to the Holy Spirit and his purpose in our lives will empower change within us. Christians who understand his role in their lives will thrive themselves and become a fountain of spiritual power for others. The first step to enjoying the benefits of the Holy Spirit is learning about him. When we know who the Holy Spirit is, it is easier to know how he affects our lives, be sensitive to walk in the Spirit, to hear his voice and heed his direction. It's learning first to identify the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the first point here was something I dwelt on for a little bit, because I found myself falling into a little bit of the trap that's mentioned here when we say, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, we know the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? It's the three persons of God. Now, there's a difference. Some people say parts. Some people say persons. We believe the Scripture teaches they are persons. If you said parts, It's okay. It's a misstep. I remember first literature I printed out to give to churches about our deputation. I had parts in there, and the pastor called me, "Will you believe that?" And I didn't realize the specific word persons is important to that, because they are individual persons that come together into one. But you say parts, it's like then God isn't complete. So they're three persons in one. The Bible refers to them as persons. He is part of the Trinity, a person in himself. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person. Of course, in Scripture, we know a lot about God the Father. He is from Genesis to Revelation, God the Father. We see God the Son, some of his appearances in the Old Testament. What's that fancy name for an appearance of Jesus Christ? Christophany? Christophany? When Christ appears in the Old Testament. Then you see his birth in Jesus in the New Testament. Of course, from the New Testament forward, we focus on Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, and we teach his teachings for us. That's why we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. He is the way we get access to the Father, is through the Son, Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit is kind of this mysterious third party that we don't read as much about in the Bible, although he is present from the beginning to the end. If you were to ask the average Christian in a Bible-believing Baptist church like ours, we talk a lot about Jesus, talk a lot about God the Father, and when we get to the Holy Spirit, part of it, I think, is because other religions have jumped onto it, and they blow it up out of context in a way, and they use it in the wrong ways, but there's a little bit of apprehension to talk about the Holy Spirit, who he is, and what he does. But the Holy Spirit is, just as much as it's God the Father, just as much as there is the person, Jesus Christ, there is the third, the Holy Spirit. And to think about it that way, not just as it says here in the paragraph, that he is not, well, let's look at the verses here. John 14:17 refers to the Holy Spirit as him, not it. This is important. John 15:26 and John 16:8 refer to the Holy Spirit as He is not, the Holy Spirit is not just a mystical force. He's not like a ghost or a mist that flies around. It is a part, it is a person in the Trinity. And it is a he or him. The Bible refers to him as a person. As much as I said, the God the Father is a person, you think of him, maybe you picture, I kind of picture the Chick Tracks, just like this outline of a white form sitting on the throne, you know, God the Father. And then there's tons of imagery of Jesus Christ, and well, you picture him. There is a literal person that is the Holy Spirit of God. He is part of that Trinity there. So let's look at John chapter number 14 for the next part. He is a person. John chapter number 14, verses 16 and 17. John talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, John is the one who gives us the most insight as to the Holy Spirit and who he is. John chapter number 14. Dad, would you read verses 17 and 18? Amen. He says there that he dwelleth in you, and he will be with you. It also references there in verse number 17, the world neither knoweth him, but ye know him. And there's part of us that should know the Holy Spirit. As much as we give glory to God for his blessings, and we glorify Christ for his salvation, and we teach his doctrine, the Holy Ghost has an equal part in our lives. And he is someone that we should No. As we go through the verse there, the main point of this passage when they had us turn there is the fact that he is within us. John chapter number, the verses 16, 14 verses 16 and 17 says again, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever," abide with us forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, for he neither knoweth him, but ye know him." And what's the next part? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be," what's that word there?
In you.
In you. He is, we're going to see the verse in a few minutes, he is the seal of God in our lives until that day of redemption when we get to be with God. He is within us. And you think, well, he's in me, and yet I don't know that much about him. I don't. The scripture commands us to walk with him, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What, know ye not? And Paul was surprised the church didn't know this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that he literally lives within you. Not just some mystical presence that surrounds us. No, there is, if you're a Christian today, there is a person of the Godhead dwelling within you. You think, well, that's a sobering thought?
Thank you, Lord.
Part of the holiness of God is within you. And that is the Holy Spirit that God sends with us. It's amazing what God has done for us. As Ms. Faulkner kind of gave testimony of this morning already. Let's go on to number three. The Holy Spirit is within us. First of all, he is a person. He is within us. And the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What does it mean to grieve? If you were to grieve someone, make them sorrowful, under distress, to make them sad. You're grieving someone. You are pulling them down. You are affecting their heart. You could say that you are breaking their heart. You are causing pain within them because of your actions. The scripture tells us that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to look at it here. One more thing I wanted to point out about it. Ephesians chapter number 4. If we look at around the verse a little bit, it's verse number 29 tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So if we're looking about grieving the Holy Spirit, what's one of the things we can do that can grieve it? That corrupt communication that proceeds out of our mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I mentioned that already. The seal in our hearts to say, I am saved. How do I know I'm saved? God gave me the Holy Spirit. And that is the promise of God within us, that we are his and he is ours, and that one day there will be redemption when the transaction is finalized and we are with him in heaven. Right now we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit put down on us, and God says, that person is mine. And the mark of that is the Holy Ghost in our lives. But the next verse, if we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to understand what that means a little better, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. And in the context here in Ephesians, we see that grieving comes from our sinful words and emotions and actions. We know that sin directly grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Part of God that he put within us. I couldn't imagine if Christ was here, right here, and I was to act out corrupt communication proceeding out of my mouth. Start cursing somebody or speaking evil or murmuring. I'd never do that in front of. The Holy Spirit's within you. And we lose thought of that. We lose sight of that. We're not walking in him. He's that extra little tag on to Christianity that kind of sits in the side a lot. We focus on God. We focus on Jesus. We focus on Scripture. And we kind of put the Holy Spirit a little bit to the side. Let's be mindful of who the Holy Spirit is. I'm not preaching to you today, but when I was studying it, I got a little under conviction about these things. Let's go on of the next page, top of page number 3, another reference to the Holy Spirit and his emotions being vexed. But they rebelled. This is the Old Testament. And vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Isaiah 63, verse number 10. Vexed by the actions of the children of Israel. There's a way to please the Holy Spirit, and there's a way to grieve or vex or work against the Holy Spirit. The things that please God, please the Holy Ghost. The things that are sinful vex the Holy Spirit of God within us. Section number two here, how does the Holy Spirit help me? Number one, we read this name for Christ, the Holy Spirit already, John chapter number 14. Let's go back and look at these verses in John chapter number 14. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit with us to give us comfort. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. We read verse number 16 already. Let's jump down to verse number 26. His name is Comforter. And if you read earlier on, you might say, well, how do we know that Comforter is the Holy Ghost? Well, verse number 26 tells us very clearly. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. His name is Comforter. He fulfills what his name is. Now, sometimes we use names in an ironic sense. You ever seen a little dog, little chippy chihuahua looking thing, and its name is like Killer? And you're like, oh, come on. But sometimes they're meaner than the big ones. Those little things are nasty. Chihuahuas were everywhere in Mexico. It's a stereotype, that's true. And nasty little thing. I didn't like them. My daughter wanted one. I said, never, never getting one of those. They shake, they're yippy, they're mean too. They're mean little dogs. I'm sure there's nice ones. I'm not saying all chihuahuas are, someone's going to get offended here. But the Holy Spirit isn't an ironic name. His name is Comforter. He is to bring us comfort. We turn to one another for comfort. Sometimes we turn to food for comfort, shopping for comfort. We need to turn to the Holy Ghost for comfort. Go to God. God has put him within us because God knew we would need comfort, aid. To be succored is another Bible term for that. To be bring peace into our heart and purpose into our lives. That comes through the Holy Ghost within us. John chapter number 15, let's look at verse number 26. Just over a chapter, 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Once again, we see his name, Comforter. He has summoned or called to our side to aid and to help us. The Holy Spirit is an aid, assistant, a counselor, and someone we can talk to in our time of need. The Holy Spirit reproves. I just want to make a comment here as I was reading this last night. I've heard preacher, specifically one that stands out, but I've heard it mentioned in passing, to pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Bible teaches us to pray to the Holy Spirit as the same way we pray to God the Father. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. When I would petition God the Father, as Christ did, to send the Comforter, to bring aid. And I can walk in the Spirit. You know, it's kind of hard to draw those distinct lines because they are three in one. So when I'm talking to God, I am talking to the others. But I always, this is a personal belief that I have, I always pray to God the Father. But I believe the Spirit is the answer to so many of those prayers, right? I never started a prayer, and I don't believe you should, dear Holy Spirit. I think we're treading into a little bit of dangerous ground there. We don't see that example. But the Holy Spirit fulfills an important role and an answer in our prayers. And we see it helps us in our prayer as our intercessor. And so it's already involved in our prayer life as intercessor on our behalf. But we pray to God the Father. Just a little side note on that, as before we jump into the next part of it. The Holy Spirit reproves us of our sins. Number two, this is not the fun, not as nice maybe as Comforter, but just as necessary in our lives to keep us on track. What would a child be without correction? We call them monsters. That's what a kid is, and you maybe walked through the grocery store and heard a monster screaming. That was just, where were we? I think it was during, Black Friday. We didn't go crazy early or anything, but took the whole family, just wandered through the Brockport stores, Walmart, Tractor Supply. I was hoping chicken feed would be half off. It wasn't. Some of those stores, Runnings. But anyway, we're wandering through, and there's just a kid. Mom has his hand just the whole time. Ah! Ah! Just screaming on top of his lungs. I don't know what started it, but as they kept going, it was Walmart. You still hear him. The rest of the store was shopping, still screaming over there. I felt so bad. I'm like, oh, it's awkward. But there's something that led to that point in that child's life. But we need correction. We're not little children in age or maturity here physically, but in the spirit, we have a different life. And we get off track, we disobey, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us in pain, it's there to correct us when we are sinning or living against the Lord. That grief that we bring to the Holy Spirit, how we can vex it, should affect our hearts. John 16, verse number 8, Scripture says here, "And when he has come," speaking of the Comforter, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to reprove sin, both within us and to the world. In a way, when the Spirit works through us, it's fulfilling its conviction. As you and I teach and preach the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit, we use phrases like touch someone's heart, open their eyes, show them the truth, bring the light. Something like those phrases, the idea of the Holy Spirit would convict their hearts. There are people who are hard, and their hearts need to be open to the fact that they are sinners who need to stand before God someday, and they need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Some people can't sit. We, Pastor and I, when we were just going to those apartment complexes, we stopped at one over in Brockport. They went door to door there one day. They were told they couldn't be there eventually, but we got a nice Facebook message to the church account after that, filled with foul language, threats of violence. I wish I saw the person. I could have shoved that pamphlet down their throat. Like, what? We were just like, what brings someone to be so hostile because somebody left a piece of paper at their door? You even talk to this person. The Holy Ghost had done some convicting, and there's some hatred there because they're rebelling against that conviction more and more. But it also speaks to you and I. I pray for God to send renewed conviction sometimes, because we can learn to ignore the voice of God. When the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us and we hear the Charlie Brown teacher voice, the wah, 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 "Lord, open my ears. Give me a tender heart, that my heart wouldn't grow cold and hard and calloused, so that I wouldn't feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. When I sin, I want to know that I've sinned." And the sooner that conviction comes, the sooner you can set it right. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Number three, Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. We speculate at the rapture of the church that the Holy Spirit will be removed from the world, and wonder what the world will look like when there's no more conviction of sin. How evil people will quickly become. Because the Holy Spirit's job, whether you're saved or unsaved, he is rebuking sin. There's a conviction that he brings to the world. The light of the gospel shows the darkness. And when the light is taken away, what does the darkness have to balance itself? Sobering thought about what the world might be without the Holy Spirit here in the God's people. Everyone gone. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses. This is a long section. We are going to read it, 13 through 21. Let's read through it together here. Follow along with me, please. Ephesians 3, starting in verse number 13. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Important phrases there, doctrinally heavy phrases, that we get strength, the might within us through the Spirit in our inner man. So we're talking about the doctrine of the new man and the old man. We're talking about one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, and we're also talking about the power to live a victorious Christian life. And those three things are intertwined. A victorious Christian life comes through a strong inner man, a new man, not the old man, the one who is dead and trespasses and sin, but we walk in newness of life in the new man, walking in the Spirit of God, forsaking the ways in the past times as you were to who we should be now. How do we do that? It's through the Holy Spirit. It's not through strong mental determination. It's not through careful planning. I believe those things play a part in it, but the main driving force of a successful spiritual Christian life is through the Holy Spirit of God. Continue as we continue here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that phrase, to know something that passes knowledge. Like, how do you know something if it passes all knowledge? Well, you in your natural state, you cannot. Through the Holy Spirit of God, you can begin to understand the love of Christ, the fullness of God it uses in that verse as well. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We see here the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian to empower him to walk in the Lord, to live a victorious Christian life. Here, Paul asks the Holy Spirit to provide inner strength, we're on the next page, for the believers. The challenges we face can seem overwhelming. Anyone been there? Overwhelming challenges. I don't know the numbers on these, they do polls, and it's something like, I believe it was 70, oh, I forgot the number. It's in the 70s% of teenagers felt like they were depressed, or they were like anxiety, like just too much on their in their life. I believe there's a societal reason for some of that. But part of it is they don't have Christ in their life. The stresses of life, as much as we build more and more convenient things, it doesn't seem to lower the stress that we face in life. And the time-saving devices, and yet the day is still filled with busyness. We need the Holy Ghost to give us strength, to give us focus, that we walk with him. I love the expression, where I think we'll study it next week, is to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The idea of, just as I would walk through the park with my wife, we're holding hands, we're fellowshipping with each other, we're enjoying one another's company, we're supposed to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And for that comfort to come, for the correction to come, and for the power to come. Yes, Ms. Faulkner.
I understand what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you were saying, don't pray to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But with these bullets, I'm trying to acknowledge Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
That's
what I say, it can be hard to distinguish, but...
Well, like, I'm walking in my bed and all of a sudden I'm like, okay, yes, you're in, so... But at the same time, I'm talking to God, my mother.
Yes.
So...
Yes, so that's what I was trying to say. It's hard to sometimes distinguish, but we see prayers directed towards God. Even now, it's like, I think it was the verse we just came from. It said, I should have made note of it. When we were reading it, I thought of mentioning it, but I didn't want to go back. But even in here, it's Christ in you is the Holy Ghost. So, because there are three persons in one, to have one is to have the others. And that is the mystery of God, the God in the flesh, and all God in the body of a man, to explain the Trinity in a way that, I completely understand it. You're never going to be there. It's beyond understanding how an all-powerful God is three persons. One of them is in the flesh. One of them is referred to as a spirit or ghost that is in all believers, that God is all-present in all places at once, yet he's on his throne in heaven at the same time. How it makes sense? I can't. But I see the examples that Christ teaches us and all the prayers in Scripture are directed towards God. But I talk to God. And we're going to see the next point here is that the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. That is what guides us in our prayers. That is what teaches us how to pray, what to say. When you're feeling at the point of being overwhelmed or burdened, it's the Holy Spirit, I believe, that even triggers, I need to pray. And that our relationship with God is through that part of Him that's in us. We're not praying to an outside foreign entity. We're praying to something that is within us and part of us and walks with us day by day. So when I pray when I need help with something or just a fellowship, this morning I was singing Good Morning God in the shower in the form of a prayer. But that's like, it's the Holy Spirit that brings up that connects me to God. Does that make sense? And when I walk with God, it's through the Holy Spirit, but they're all three in one. But it's just, I hesitate to even mention that part about praying to the Holy Spirit because it's so complicated to try to work it all out. I'm maybe just not smart enough to put it down eloquently. But I just see prayers in Scripture directed towards God the Father. And when you do something other than what Scripture teaches and people start to run away with it and it can become dangerous quick, I just say, hold on, let's be very careful with that because this is what Scripture teaches. Yes?
How does denial of self fit into all this? Denial of self.
What do you mean? I don't fully understand.
Well, it's allowing the Spirit to work through you and not through yourself.
Yes.
Your own body. It says deny yourself.
Yeah, it uses the word, yep, and it also says to yield your members.
If you love your life, you shall lose it, but if you
That's the difference between the old and the new man, who has priority and preeminence in your thoughts and your words and your actions and your desires, is whether we give control to that. We're going to jump more into this next week. We're a couple minutes over. I want to finish this last point here. I didn't jump into it yet. I wanted to get through point number five today, but we're a little bit behind. Let's just finish the paragraph here. Did I finish reading the paragraph from the top of the page? All right, let's jump into it. Paul asks the Holy Spirit to provide inner strength for the believers. The challenges we face can seem overwhelming. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the ability to do what we cannot humanly do. We're going to jump more into this next week. I ask you, the bottom of the last page, once again, there's a few memory verses there. If you can read through those this week. We read some of them in Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Ephesians 4:30 is... Let me turn there. I'm already in Ephesians. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 5:18 is another one on the list. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 are the gifts, are the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then John 14:16 we read at the beginning of class. So, you probably have heard a lot of these verses. I encourage you to pick one that you're probably the least familiar with, make that your memory verse, and then review one of the other ones just to reinforce that efficiency. We're going to keep going. As I said at the start, out of the booklets we have done so far, out of the financial stewardship, prayer is a big one too, but the Holy Spirit of God is one that has a lot of false doctrines attached to it, a lot of confusion, and... I don't want to say the least, I don't want to say that. Yeah, I feel like he's the one that, I mean, you watch so many videos about other, I watched a little clip about funny church services, and it's just people going nuts and dancing and falling all over the floor and being slain in the spirit and tongues are everywhere. In Mexico, if you were saved out of the Catholic Church, usually it was a Baptist or Christian showed you the gospel, and then a lot of people got sucked away to Pentecostal churches because it just seems like a natural tendency in their culture that they gravitate towards that. And it's all kinds of crazy. I just had a debate with a lady in the emergency room last year when I went in for, what did I do there? Oh, to get my ankle x-rayed this year. And we were fellowshiping. I was singing in there, singing a hymn, and she's like, oh, what a nice song and beautiful. I'm like, oh, thank you. I know a Christian here at the church. And her first thing, what do you think about the Holy Spirit? And you had to speak in tongues. You didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. And we're going to see that later on, that the Holy Spirit is responsible for spiritual gifts, but one of them is tongues. And some got that and some didn't. So I'm like, how do you even say that? Anyway, a lot of stuff happens around the Holy Ghost and his role in the church today and in our lives. But Go forward in confidence with what you know to be true. And what the Bible clearly teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that the Spirit of God is our intercessor. The Bible clearly teaches us to pray, to spend time in prayer to God, to walk with Him, to meditate in His Word. And all these things are just building blocks that lead to that fruitful Christian life, that we are the man of God who is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Comes from these pieces being put together. And you can't take away one. And I'm not going to fully understand my Scripture without the Holy Ghost. But I don't understand who the Holy Ghost is without the Scripture. I'm not going to have a full prayer life without the Holy Ghost. I mean, all these things are built into each other. And it's hard to separate, like trying to pull all the nerve endings out of a hand or something. It's so closely intertwined. You can't just go in and I'm just going to cut that. It's mixed in with all the muscle and fiber. I was just harvesting deer meat. Ah, dumb. How many ligaments are twisted up in that meat? I got halfway through and I'm like, this is why I've always paid for someone else to do it. Mr. Faulkner says, easy. What are you talking about? Processing deer meat? Simple. But it's like it's just mixed into Christianity and it's so closely tied, it's hard to just say, okay, here are the very clear boundaries of how we like things organized and categorized. And this is its box, this is its box, and this is this box. And that stays there, this stays here, and that stays there. No, with God, three in one, Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, our prayer, our Bible reading, our meditation in those things, our worship, it's all mixed together. All right, so let's pray. We'll be dismissed today, and we'll dive more into this next week. Like I said, I don't know if I was supposed to officially mention Institute classes, but if you want to dig more in those type of classes, we're going to do more verse by verse, dig a lot deeper. This is kind of the introduction to things like this. So if you are interested in doing some more depth in your Bible study, that's one of the things we're going to be starting here soon, I believe. All right, Lord, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I'm thankful that you sent us a comforter to walk with us, to guide us, to reprove us, and to teach us. I pray, Father, that we would truly walk with you and listen to your voice and allow you to direct our thoughts and our prayers and to deny ourselves and our own desires and will and submit ourselves to you. Father, I pray for those who are hurting here today and family members. Father, we heard some of the prayer needs this morning. Father, we pray for that friend of Mr. Lauk and the lost and the Moore family. We pray for Mrs. Bennett again today for healing her body. Pray for Brother Bayer and Mrs. Bayer for their health and strength. Pray for Mrs. Faulkner that you would give her some relief from the pain in her back, for the Hodges, Lord, for the health difficulties that they face, for Mrs. Sutliff, Lord, and you know we have many needs. I know you're not going to just fix them all for us. We would love if you would work some miracles, though, in our midst, Lord. But we pray that you would give us the grace and the contentment and the strength to follow you faithfully, to do the very best that we can to please you regardless of our situation. We pray that you would continue to speak this morning. Bless Pastor as he brings your word, that you would meet the needs of our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed this morning. Thank you for your attention.